chapter 10. I have a very simple message for you today. I pray it's a message of encouragement for you. I never want to leave you without challenging you, just reminding us of where we are and where we're going and where we should be perhaps. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, and then we'll pray. And I have written down an incorrect verse. I'm not going to even try to turn to it right now. I will come back in a little bit. I want you to go with me to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come this morning before Your throne and we bow our hearts before You. God, my prayer is that in the light of Your Word and in the light of Your presence here, Lord, that all things become clear in our lives. Lord, we always come with this jumble of things that we deal with. And it's such a truth that when we step into Your presence and we look into the Word, there is always this clarifying process that You make things clear. I know many times for me, You make things clear in the hearing of the Word and in worship, only for us to go back out into the world. And if we don't hold on to that Word and cling to You, then we find ourselves floundering and we find ourselves wondering, you know, what are we going to do and how are we going to make it? And Lord God, this morning I pray that You would clarify things in our lives, that You would help us, Lord, to stay on track. I ask, God, that You would anoint me to bring this Word this morning, and Father, that You would guide my thoughts and my speech. Give me clarity of thought and speech, that no one would be hearing a Word that's confusing to them, but that everything would be made very, very clear. I ask, Lord God, that You would just stand before me, and that in this service, Jesus, You would be lifted up and You would be glorified, Lord, and that everything else would just come into line with Your desire and Your will for us. I thank You for the people of God, and I pray for open hearts, open eyes, and open ears this morning. We yield to You this morning. We seek You. We love You and we worship You. And we only desire that You would have Your way in the rest of this service. Lord, I pray that You would silence the enemy as he would seek to bring contrary thoughts to the people of God. We stand in the authority of Christ. We tell You, Satan, You have no authority in this place. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your blood that is over every life that is submitted to You here. We ask, Lord, that You would be honored in our lives. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Now, it's a true and a simple fact. We'll get to our main scripture in a moment. But I want to talk to you this morning about, it'll go in a little different from this, but about clinging. In a good sense, clinging. About spiritual determination, about perseverance, about steadfastness. But before I do that, we'll celebrate the fact, thank you, that His grace, His mercy is new every morning, the Bible says. How many of you have experienced that this week? His mercy is new every morning. Without that, we'd be lost, wouldn't we? I praise God that when I stray in my thoughts or fail to be all that He wants me to be, or at any time in our lives that we fall into temptation and even as great men of God that we find in the Word of God fail, that we find ourselves able to avail His mercy, to come back every morning. The Bible says His mercy is new. And I just want to pause on that for a moment, because I believe that in any congregation, even with many out and with it being a small group, I believe that any congregation this size, I could say that, and it's going to apply to somebody today. The Spirit of God wants to tell someone today, my mercy is new this morning. My mercy is new. Don't walk in yesterday's failure. Don't walk in yesterday's sin and guilt and condemnation. My mercy is new today. It's up to you whether you will avail yourself of it or not, and whether you will walk in victory. But His mercy is new every morning. We remember that Moses committed murder, and yet God used him as one of the greatest men in all of history. David committed sin with Bathsheba, and yet God forgave him. There were repercussions for his sin, and yet God forgave him for that sin. Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus had told him that he would, and he said, no, this will never happen. And then he denied the Lord, and then God's mercy was new. Amen? And so you can't, there's no way that you can have done anything this week or last week or the week before, that will shut God out of your life if you will come with a humble, repentant heart and say, Jesus, I need grace. I need mercy. Please extend that to me, because He already is extending it to you and He's drawing you to Himself. For us, we look to Jesus to save us. There's no other name. There's no other name, the Bible says, given in heaven and in earth by which we may be saved. You know, throughout history, people have tried to, quote, find themselves. I don't know, it's not as popular an expression today, and yet we're doing it. People are always gravitating towards one thing or another to fill this place in their lives in order to try to, quote, find themselves. In the 60s, it was a popular expression in 60s culture, as everybody was doing their own thing and they were trying to find themselves. They were meditating, they were getting stoned, they were having free love and all of these things, and they, in the name of trying to find themselves. I recently read the story of a missionary who went to Kabul, Afghanistan, and established a work there, because every year during the early 70s, over 200,000 hippies hit the road in Amsterdam and followed a trail called the Hippie Trail all the way to Afghanistan, through Afghanistan to India and Nepal in search of enlightenment. They've got bad but cheap drugs there, and they were seeking after gurus and Eastern religions, and there was a steady stream, and they would run out of money far from home, and they had diseases. I never even heard of it during the 70s. I've never heard it in the news or anything, but 200,000 a year. I wonder how many parents' children died in Afghanistan, because many did, and their parents never knew what happened to them. They just disappeared off the face of the earth. And they set this ministry up in Kabul and ministered and saw many saved from that lifestyle to go on to serve the Lord. It was an amazing work that took place there. But they were trying to, quote, find themselves. And when you're trying to find yourself, then all manner of names will arise to lead you. Names like Muhammad, names like Gandhi, names like Buddha. And just, I could list hundreds. I mean, it just goes on and on and on, whether it's a popular leader today, a spiritual leader, or someone from the past, the Communist Manifesto. There are young people today still reading Karl Marx and Communist Manifesto, trying to find a better society, trying to find a way to find meaning in life. And the Bible tells us that there's no other name. No other name. And it's proven to be true. You will seek to fill that empty place in your life, and it will never be filled until you surrender your heart to Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men, the Bible says, whereby we may be saved. It is the only way to find yourself, because we actually find ourselves when we lose ourselves in Christ. The problem with that is many people come and they fear that if they surrender themselves and if they lose themselves in Christ, then they seek to be themselves. Can I get off the track for a moment this morning and just tell you, you've never been yourself anyway? Did you know that? You have never really been yourself until you became a Christian. You were what the devil wanted you to be. You were a corruption of what God's original plan for you, His original intent for you, and even now you're in the process. You've not yet fully been you. You've always been a copy of society and what somebody else wanted you to be, or somebody you looked up to, and what your parents put into you and relatives put into you and the school put into you. You've never yet been who God fully intended you to be. And you're not going to fully be who God wants you to be. You will become more and more like that in this life. But you will not fully discover who you are until Jesus comes again and you're glorified. And then you are going to be what God designed you to be before the foundation of the world, before Satan ever led Adam and Eve into sin, before there was ever corruption, before you were ever born in a sinful state. You will then be what God planned for you to be from before the foundation of the world. It's an amazing thing. You've not even been you yet. How about that? You just think about that. I'm me, but I'm not me. I've never been me. One day I'm going to be me, but I'm not me yet, because I don't know what me is going to be. But God knows. Amen? There's no other name given by which we may be saved. And that name is so powerful. It is the name that heals. It's the name that delivers. It's the name that saves. It's the name that brings meaning into our life. It's the precious name, the name of Jesus. We're also called, the Bible says, you know, first we're a new creation, and then we're called to be prophets, priests, and kings. I know we don't talk about that a lot, but Jesus gave us the key to all things in two simple words. You'll understand in a minute where I'm going with this. But as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, and he began to call his disciples to come and to be his disciples, there were two words. Well, he added to those words, but the key was in two words. Follow me. Now, we've heard that. I mean, that's old hat. Follow me, Jesus said. But I want you to understand that if you follow Jesus, and when he said, follow me, little did they know what it was going to mean if they followed him. To follow him does not mean just come listen to my teachings. Jesus said to them, follow me. And so he began to teach them. He began to take them places with him. Oh, this is cool. Watch him heal a blind man. This is great. I get to follow Jesus. But they didn't have a clue what it means to follow him. Because when you follow somebody, and especially a Jewish rabbi, you follow very, very closely to them. You follow in their footsteps. And what they do, you do. What they teach you, you learn. And what they suffer, you endure with them. Where they go, you go. And so little did they know that to follow Jesus, to go for a walk with Jesus, meant that it would be through difficult circumstances. They would follow him by the seashore as he taught other people. They would follow him in the crowds as he healed those, and those were exciting times. He would follow them. They would follow him, to the temple, where he would drive out the money changers, and they would be astounded at his boldness and his courage and the righteous anger of God that exuded from him as he threw the money tables over and drove the animals out of the marketplace. He would lead them and they would follow then to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now remember, I said that the key to this is in these two words, follow Jesus, because he says those same two words to you. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. That doesn't just mean to your living room where you sit down with your Bible and you learn about him. That's an important thing. That doesn't just mean to church where you enjoy praise and worship and where you get to hear the Word of God. That doesn't just mean sitting around with those like-minded over a cup of coffee and sharing in fellowship. Those are all wonderful things. And there are things that we find in the pattern of the Master. But when you follow the Master, you're going to also follow him to the cross. You're going to follow him to Gethsemane. You're going to follow him into places of suffering. You're going to follow him into places of testing. You're going to follow him into places of trial. You're going to follow him into places of difficulty. You're going to follow him into places of persecution. You're going to follow him to the cross. But when you follow him to the cross, you follow him through the cross to an empty tomb, to abundant life, and on to a place of maturity in the Lord. Now, I didn't tell you, but the title of this message is The Walk That Leads to Maturity. The Walk That Leads to Maturity. And I have a specific place that I believe that the Lord wants me to end tonight. And it has to do with prayer for those that today you feel like you can't hang on. You feel like you don't know how this is going to come out on the other end. You feel like the future is unclear and you're waiting on answers to prayer. You're waiting on doors to open. You're waiting on the intervention or the provision of God and it doesn't seem to be there. And you just need help just to hang on and to be able to follow. Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. And it sounds like just a dry thing, follow me. But it is the key to the very anointing of God. It is the key. People want to come and have the anointing of God, have what we would consider the blessings and the fun and all of the power and the manifestations of God. But without clinging to him, without following him closely all the way through these places where he leads us. And so there's a walk in which we follow God, and it leads us to a place called maturity. Now, even when a person is a new believer, how many of you have seen a new believer and they're like the burning bush? You know what I mean? New believer, they fill with zeal for the Lord, and they're just on fire for God, and they're ablaze with the things of God. Many times they grow into maturity and they continue and they serve God all of their life. But I can't tell you the countless number of times that I've seen people who had a zeal for God and had that manifestation of His glory, it seems, upon their life, what appears to be the anointing of God upon them, only to watch them fizzle out or to watch them cave in times of pressure and never go on to what real maturity is. It's confusing to people. It's confusing because many people will come in, they'll see somebody who is new in the Lord and they're on fire and they're always there and they love the Lord with all their heart and it comes out of their very expression. And to many believers, they think, wow, they have just suddenly, they've just skipped all the steps. They are mature. I've never seen a person come to the Lord and be so mature so quickly. But it's not necessarily maturity. It's a fire and it's a zeal. But the Bible speaks of a zeal without knowledge. Of a zeal without knowledge. Jesus spoke of the, or Paul spoke of the Pharisees having a zeal, but without knowledge. And there is a zeal that comes from just the love of God flooding your heart, but then there is a tempered zeal that is still the zeal of the Lord, but it has the knowledge of what God wants and what God requires and will cling to Jesus no matter where the walk takes them. And then that zeal becomes an inward joy deep on the inside. One becomes a disciple when he begins to follow Jesus. How many of you would raise your hands and say, I'm a disciple of Jesus? Come on. If you are, you are. Praise God. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. One becomes a disciple when he begins to follow Jesus. One becomes a mature son of God after time and testing and teaching and following and standing and being matured by the Lord. There's a zeal that is without knowledge. Again, the Bible speaks of the Pharisees or the ones who were called having a zeal without knowledge. They were zealous of what they believed to be the things of God, but they didn't understand the heart of God at all. It reminded me this week I was studying, we're only going to turn to one little scripture in this, and though we're still not to our main scripture, but it reminded me of Jehu. He became king of Israel. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 10. I read this story and I just was amazed to see it again and to just wonder at God's mercy, but how people can do what Jehu did. 2 Kings chapter 10. I'm just going to fill you in on a little background because I just want you to read three verses and there's a lot of stuff if we were to read it all. In 2 Kings chapter 10, Jehu has become king of Israel. God said that he would become king. He was anointed to be king and he had this incredible zeal for the Lord. And he was a fiery servant of the Lord. This was during a dark time in Israel's history. Multitudes and multitudes were worshiping Baal and false gods in Israel. And God had determined that those who had turned to false gods had to be separated and had to be wiped out. I know that our modern minds don't understand that, and I'm not going to go back into the reason for that, but it was necessary. I want you to understand there was no hope of their ever turning, in case you tend to listen to the enemy whisper to you that God isn't fair. There was no hope that these would ever turn to God. God knows the end from the beginning. And there was much danger that they would so pollute the bloodline of Israelites as to hinder the coming forth of the Messiah. And God's going to protect the Jewish bloodline in order for the Lamb of God to come into the world. Amen? And so He raised up these men of God, but they weren't always, just as we grow and we're not always perfect. Jehu had this incredible zeal for God. And there were just a couple of things that I want to tell you about him. He had gathered his men. As soon as he became king, he determined, I'm going to wipe out every Baal worshiper in this country and all of the household of Ahab, the false prophet, everyone who has exalted himself against God. I'm going to purge Israel of all of these people. And he set out to do that by the sword. And he did it everywhere he went. And he was successful in that. And he was coming towards one city and the watchman on the wall looked and said, who is this coming? And they sent a servant out to Jehu. They didn't know who it was. They sent a servant out, and the servant joined Jehu and his men, didn't come back. And they said, well, we sent him out, but he didn't come back. So they sent another one out. And Jehu said, why are you going to serve those wicked people? Stay with us. And so that servant stayed with Jehu. And so finally, one watchman said, well, it looks like it must be Jehu. Because he drives furiously. He was driving a chariot with horses and he was just tearing over country roads filled with rocks. And I just picture this cartoon character almost just zooming along with all of this zeal. And then he had one king joining, or one man joining in the fight. And he told him to get up into his chariot. He said, "Watch my zeal for God." And that's the way people are. Watch me smoke. Watch me burn. Watch my zeal for God. He was proud of it. He had this natural zeal. He had this burning zeal to wipe out every enemy of God. But we find in his life that he was not a man who sought after the things of God. He was not a man who delved into the Word of God to know what God thought about everything. And he was not a man who consecrated himself fully to God in order to perfectly do his will. So he goes out tearing up the roadside with his chariot and saying, "Watch my zeal for God." He goes into one place where they built a temple to Baal, and he deceived them. He said, gather everyone in Israel who worships Baal, and all of the priests of Baal, gather them into the temple. I want them to offer a sacrifice. And so every Baal worshiper in Israel came, and every priest of Baal came, and he shut the doors, told them to put on their royal, their priestly garments to sacrifice to Baal. And in the meantime, he told all of his men, "Get your swords ready. You go now through the doors and don't let one man escape alive." He wiped out every Baal worshiper and every priest of Baal in Israel. But if you look at 2 Kings chapter 10, I cannot fathom this. Because he sounds like a man truly on fire for God, doesn't he? 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 29. "However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. That is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan." See, he left the idolatry at Bethel and Dan. "And the Lord said to Jehu," now this is the mercy of God. "The Lord said to Jehu, 'Because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation.' But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel to sin." It is possible to have a burning, fiery, on the surface, zeal and energy for God. 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 On the surface, zeal and energy for God 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 on the surface.